Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Last week we talked about the pure in heart. We're in this kingdom culture series. The last section of this has been all about the Beatitudes. And as Pastor Nikki taught us several weeks ago, and I've been reinstating this every single week, that the Beatitudes and much of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes, she said, is the constitution of the kingdom. And I love that phrase so much because it describes a new way of living. It's really a counterculture way of living, even in that day, but also in the day that we're living in. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, let's take a look at what the next one says. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I love it how I have no idea what's sung from week to week. Occasionally, I'll ask Pastor Nikki the night before, what's on the worship set list? And if you've been in our services here, multiple services, no set is exactly the same. So every week, what happens in the 9 a.m. on the platform, it's completely different with worship at the 11:30 and completely different with the 5. And so even when she tells me what the set lists are for her service, oftentimes she doesn't remember maybe for the ones that she's not leading. And but I love that because I love coming in here, and oftentimes when God's put something on my heart, or I've even noticed it when other leaders are speaking here, other people on our teaching team, you'll often see and hear in worship the same common thread coming out in the song. And I loved it how Sheena even opened up where she was talking about keeping your mind steadfast on peace. And I know Chris Frost got up here and talked about peace in this season. And so it's not coincidence that today we fall on Christmas Day, and we did not plan this to fall on this day, but it just so happened that way. And I thank the Lord for that because I don't like having to tailor a Christmas message. It's very difficult, but it worked out. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. How many of you have heard this statement? And you got to stay with me here. How many of you have heard this statement? Canada is a peacekeeping nation, while America is what? A peacemaking nation. How many of you have heard that statement? And I know what you're probably thinking right now. Oh, goodness. Here's an American getting ready to tell us how America is a peace. No, that's not where I'm going. I want you to stay with me. It's not where I'm going at all. But how many of you have heard that statement? I've heard that, you know, being married to Pastor Nikki, she said that for the last 13 years. And it's, you know, and while the premise of that statement may have some truth to it, however, I don't believe that the heart of this passage of Scripture, that's what Jesus is talking about or asking for an application to be a kingdom peacemaker. And I'm going to explain. Let me give you an example. How many parents in the room have kids? In the room, you have kids at home, living at home, teenagers, elementary age, middle school, you have kids, okay. Parents have kids, okay. You ready? Honesty time. Honesty time. How many of you that put your hands up have ever come home from a long day at work and things are a little bit chaotic in the house? And it's like, okay, yeah, more honesty. It's a little bit chaotic. You know, it's just been a stressful day. Traffic was bad. You know, you almost got in a car wreck. Somebody flicked you off on the way home. You know, just aggravation. You get home, house is a mess. Kids didn't do what they were asked to do. And, you know, they're kind of picking at each other. It's getting a little tense. You go upstairs. You try to decompress your mind for a minute. You know, maybe start a bath. And all of a sudden, little Johnny bites little Susie's ear. Next thing you know, little Susie screams, slaps little Johnny. Then all of a sudden, a vase on the counter falls off, breaks all over the floor, and all of a sudden, all of that on the inside of you kind of comes to a boil, and you act a little bit outside of your norm. You open the door, and you just let it out. Be quiet! I've had enough. Go to your room right now. That's it. That's enough. Honesty? Anybody ever done that? Oh, come on. Don't pretend like you're Jesus' third cousin on Christmas. All the holy people in the room, never. Now, what you may be thinking in that moment is that's making peace. You go upstairs to your room after you've maybe lost control a little bit. Kids are in the room and it's silent. But really, is there peace in that moment on the inside of your heart? even though maybe you thought that you made peace, I don't believe that's what Jesus is referring to about being a peacemaker in this scripture. This, however, what I described is forcing peace through fear. I don't believe that's what Jesus is referring to, and often what we refer to even with America being a peacemaking nation. I don't think Jesus is talking about peace being instilled through fear. Peace is not ever intended to be instilled through fear, because in reality, peace is the opposite of fear. And so they don't work together. And this passage of Scripture, I believe, speaks more of an internal world, of an internal attitude, rather than an aggressive external nature that demands something, demanding peace. And I think this particular beatitude falls in perfect timing with the Christmas season, because I want to read something to you, a famous scripture that's read all over the world around the holidays, and it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. How many of you are familiar with Isaiah 9, 6? It's a beautiful prophecy by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this. Isaiah 9, 6 says this. It says, "For a child is born, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder." And watch this. "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. It goes on to say in verse 7 that there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Jesus here in this passage of Scripture, a long time before Jesus was ever born, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace here by Isaiah. Not because one day he would force peace onto people so that he can have his time undisturbed, rather. Jesus carried such a degree of peace on the inside of him that he could be present in the middle of absolute peace. Chaos, and the environments around him would not dictate the peace on the inside of him. In actuality, the peace on the inside of him would often dictate the environment around him. You remember Jesus being asleep on the inside of a boat, and it's like hurricane force winds, the sea is raging. I could understand this growing up on the Gulf of Mexico, being in hurricane season. I'll never forget Nikki moving to Florida years ago. She wanted to see a hurricane. Hurricane. I've heard about it all my life, a hurricane. And I would explain to her, you don't want to see a hurricane because it's not really good, a hurricane, you know. And so for 13 years, I think you lived down there and never saw your hurricane until we left. Hurricane came after we left. Peace left, I guess, right? I don't know. Better not say that. I love all the Florida followers right now. Bless you in the name of the Lord. You know, Nikki wanted to see this hurricane. And I understood growing up as a kid, I've been in several hurricanes. We used to ride some of them out, you know, and I'll never forget, like, as a kid, seeing these hurricane force winds knock over trees, knock down power poles, you know, I mean, just destruction everywhere, flooding neighborhoods. And this is the same type of storm that's going on. This isn't just a windy day on the water when Jesus is asleep. This is hurricane force winds. These guys are in complete panic, just like anyone in this room would be, outside of the peace of the Lord on a boat in the middle of the water, because if you sink, that's it. You're not going to be able to swim and recover that far back to the shore. And Jesus is asleep, and the disciples cannot comprehend this. They wake him up. Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and immediately, all of a sudden, the storm ceases, and there's just complete stillness over the water. Now, you got to understand, that would be fascinating to see. I mean, you can't see 15 feet in front of you because the waves are pouring rain and just downfall. And all of a sudden, Jesus wakes up and commands the wind and the waves to cease. And immediately they cease. The astonishment that would take place in their eyes. And Jesus was teaching them a principle that, and I want to take this quote from Bill Johnson because it's a great one. And I also want to give him credit for it. Bill Johnson teaches this: you have no authority over storms that you do not have the ability to sleep through. And oftentimes we're trying to take authority over circumstances in life, but on the inside we have no authority because we're completely in disarray on the inside. Our soul, our spirit, our mind is not really at peace. And we're going to talk about how to get to that this morning. My apostle says it this way: the answer for the world around you is the world within you. The answer for the world around you is the world within you. Yeah, it's easy to say that, but you don't know what kind of circumstance I'm going through, Pastor Chris. You know, my home is just in complete chaos. I've got a work situation that's in complete disarray. You don't know what kind of environment that I'm constantly living in. And I don't want to discredit anyone's circumstance, but I do want to teach you biblically that your environment should never dictate what goes on the inside of you. Let me prove it to you. Adam was in a perfect environment in the garden. He had complete serenity. He was in a perfect place of peace. Everything was perfect in his world, and yet he still fell. Christ, the second Adam, shows up in a completely imperfect world, an imperfect environment. There's death, there's sickness, all kinds of chaos around him, but he overcame it because the perfect environment was on the inside of him. What's on the inside of you is the answer for the world around you. Today, I want to talk to you about the nature of peace, the source of peace, the giver of peace, and the results of peace. Number one, the nature of peace. The New Testament speaks of two kinds of peace. Number one, the objective peace that has to do with your relationship with God. The objective peace has everything to do with your relationship with God. Number two, the subjective peace that has to do with your experiences in life. Let's talk about the objective peace. Peace. Sound like Michael, what's his name? Mike Tyson. Peace. Peace be with you. Objective peace. I can't win in a fight, but I can give a pun on Sunday. The natural man lacks peace with God. Every one of us came into this world fighting against God because we were a part of the rebellion that started with Adam and Eve. Romans 5:10 says this: we were enemies with God. Yeah, but I've been a great person. I've been a good person. I've done good deeds my whole life. No, no, no. If you are not a born-again believer, you are, according to Scripture, an enemy of God. Not going to dwell too far on that. It says we were enemies with God. We fought against God. Everything we did warred against His principles. But when we received Jesus, we ceased in that moment from being enemies with God. We supernaturally became sons and daughters of God. We came over to His side. The hostility, it ended. And Jesus Christ, He wrote the treaty with His blood on the cross of Calvary. That treaty, that bond, that covenant of peace, watch this, declares the objective fact that we are now at peace with Him. It's an objective fact. That's what Paul means in Ephesians 6:15 when he calls the good news of salvation the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is that which makes a man who is at war with God at peace with God. That peace is objective. What does that mean? That means it has nothing to do with how you feel or think. It's fact. And oftentimes we get in disarray because we don't feel at peace. We don't feel, but you got to understand your salvation has nothing to do with feeling. It's faith, it's fact. It has everything to do with believing in Him. It's objective. It has nothing to do with how we feel or how we think. It's an accomplished fact. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We've been justified by faith, therefore, we have peace with God. I find it fascinating. I always have to refer back to Abraham, how we under a better covenant, a new covenant, sometimes in our faith, because we go by feeling a lot, especially in charismatic movements. It's a lot about feeling, and I love that. I love the feeling, and I love the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute, but more importantly, you can't move in your feeling of how you feel, whether you're right with God or not. You go back to Abraham under a worse covenant, under an inferior covenant. And before the law was even established, God asked Abraham, He said this, Abraham, do you believe me? I'm going to make you a father of many nations. You're going to have descendants that are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation. And Abraham, who was an idol-worshipping heathen, who was lawless in his life, worshiping idols, living his life for himself, And God shows up, visits him, decrees this over his life, invites him into this promise. And Abraham says this, okay, God, I can believe you. That simple. Later on in Hebrews, it declares, because Abraham believed God, righteousness was imputed into him. Meaning faith in Abraham's day made him right. How is that even possible when Christ hadn't even died for our sins yet? Because faith will do things for you. Faith for Abraham reached into a future promise that wasn't even available yet, and he pulled it into his present current reality. It's faith in God. Faith in God. So it has nothing to do with feeling. It has everything to do with fact. If you're a son, if you're a daughter, if Jesus is living in your heart, you have objective peace with God. Colossians 1:20 through 22 says this, Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Isn't that good? That's good. I love the nature of peace. And I love the fact that our peace is objective, has everything to do with my relationship with God. I want to talk to you also about the source of peace. That's the nature of peace. What about the source of peace? This is the subjective experiential peace, which is just as important in my opinion that you have this. It's the peace of God. This always has its foundation in the objective, factual peace, peace with God. The peace of God is not obtainable by those who are not at peace with him. God alone brings peace. In fact, Philippians 4:9, Hebrews 13:20, a lot of these verses here, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, God is called the God of peace. Jesus Christ is also seen as the one who gives peace. Jesus says this, my peace, I give to you. Notice in that he says, my peace. And this is the key to, I believe, supernatural lifestyle of peace, is being so in close and in union with Jesus that you are so in proximity with him that his peace just naturally reflects off him onto our lives. Jesus always had a calm about him that I want. So I was thinking about this driving to church this morning. I have a very consistent pattern in everyday life. Every day is very consistent in my world. Tuesday through Friday, I'm up usually 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. I get dressed. I drive after the kids go to school to the church, swing through Starbucks off of Ellerslie Road, and know everyone in there by name. They know me by name. We have relationship, and it's awesome. So we have a pretty consistent routine and come to church. And this morning I was on my normal pattern, consistent routine, went through Starbucks. And after I got my grande flat white with an extra shot of espresso and I was driving down 50th Street on the way to church this morning, I started thinking about Jesus and how he was consistent every day. There was no wavering in him. He was never moody. He didn't have bad days. He didn't wake up saying, I just don't feel like doing the will of the Lord today. He didn't go to his disciples and vent and say, guys, you know, I just don't know if I can make it to this cross thing, you know, and everybody's rejecting me and everybody's like, you know, turning their back on me, and I almost got stoned the other day, guys, and I just don't know if I can do this. Please pray for me. No, Jesus never did any of that. He was consistent. He was steadfast. There was a natural just aura about him that displayed peace all the time. And I was thinking about this morning that I want that in my life. Because even though my natural world oftentimes has a lot of consistencies, I'm just going to be honest. I don't have that same consistency in my inner world. I can be emotional sometimes. I can be like moved and swayed on my inside. Like one minute I can be here and the next minute I can be here. Am I the only one in the room? I guess so. It's fine. It's Christmas. I'm going to tell the truth. That's between you and God. But for me, I'm going to tell the truth. And for me, sometimes it's not as consistent in my inner world. And I was thinking this morning, God, I don't want to just be consistent externally. I want to have an air of peace about me on the inside. When everything around me is chaotic, I don't want to be moved. When everything around me is shaky, I don't want to be moved. I want to have the look in my eye that when people lock eyes with me, they can feel the love of Christ and the peace of God coming from my life, just like Jesus in his life. This is how he lived. This is how he lived. He had a calm about him. It was unnatural. It was non-human. In the midst of incomprehensible resistance and persecution, Jesus was calm. He was unfaltering. He was unwavering. He was a rock. In the middle of being persecuted, about to go to Calvary, he's standing before Pilate. He's standing before religious leaders, and they're spitting on him and slapping him and blindfolding him and saying, "Prophesy, who hits you now?" And the whole time, he is silent, full of peace on the inside. Man, I want that. I want that. Those who knew him might have come to expect it, but you can imagine how it must have confounded his enemies. The disciples, they knew this is how he acts. He's been with them 3.5 years. They're probably thinking, you're not going to move him by doing that. I've watched this man day in and day out. I watched this man walk into a city at a funeral and a woman about to bury her son, the peace of God flow from his life and touch a coffin and a son rise back to life and Jesus present him right back to his mother. I've seen this, but his enemies, they did not have any idea. This would have confounded them, confused them, caused major misunderstanding. What is going on when Jesus appears before Pilate and he is so calm, so serene, so controlled, so at peace that Pilate became greatly disturbed. He was furious that Jesus could stand right before him, fearless. And in a near frenzy, Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" In John 19:10. Then in perfect peace, Jesus says, "You would have no authority over me unless it's been given to you from above." Could you imagine even on the cross of Calvary, even such peace being displayed when he's been ripped apart and he can look at people below him and say, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." You talk about being in control. Let me take it a little step further. Here's how in control he was. "Father, I'm so in control. Into your hands now I commit my spirit." Jesus was in such control that he even determined the time that his spirit went into his Father's hands. How do you stay in that frame of mind when chaos is all around you? See, this is subjective peace. In essence, subjective peace is the manifestation of peace in your everyday circumstances. How many of you want that this Christmas season? Come on, Chris Frost talked about it, you know, and maybe you're sitting at the dining room table and then there's that one person every Christmas that's just kind of like, oh, just getting on your nerves. Subjective peace, every circumstance, right? Come on, I know that's very limited and shallow compared to what Jesus did. Let's take it a step further. You know what? When there's that coworker, when there's someone in your everyday world that's persecuting you, don't let it affect the inside of your spirit and soul. Trust God. Lean into the Spirit of God and let him touch your soul and let him make you a man or a woman of peace this season. Jesus is also the giver of peace. The Holy Spirit is the giver of peace. I love this, how the Spirit of God gives peace. He dispenses peace as a gift. So if you're wanting peace and you're saying, you know what, that's Jesus, that's all fine and well, that's Jesus. No, no, no. You got to understand, it wasn't just Jesus. It was also the friends of Jesus. After the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, now all of a sudden these fearful men, these young men, at this time, Peter was 21 years old when Jesus called him. John would have been 15. So John, the youngest, would have been 19. Peter would have been about 25, 26 years old in this period. And Peter, now, after he's been fearful, the Holy Spirit came. Now he's full of faith. He's full of boldness. And Peter, we see, he receives this gift of peace from the Holy Spirit. And we see it manifest in his life when he's about to go to the chopping block. If you don't know the story, you should read it. I love the Bible. It's way better than Netflix. It has so many amazing stories. Peter, Acts chapter 12, Peter is about to go get his head chopped off. Starts off in Acts chapter 12 with Herod. He captures James, the brother of John, kills him and cuts off his head with the sword. He saw the reaction that it got from people. He said, you know what? I'm going to go after now the big dog. I'm going to go after the grand poobah. If they rejoiced over James, they're going to really love me when I go after Peter. So he captures Peter, throws him in prison. They put 4 quadrants of soldiers around him. I mean, they got 16 armed guards around Peter. doors locked, 16 armed guards all around him, looking after him at all times. I mean, what kind of threat is Peter, Herod? We know he's not that good with a sword. Ask Malchus. Really, what's he going to do? But when you have a reputation of following a master that can get himself out of tricky circumstances and situations, come on, his very best friend was put in a grave, and 3 days later he got out. Herod's thinking to himself, we better watch this man. And so 16 soldiers, and Peter is in such a display of supernatural peace, he is sound asleep before he's going to his deathbed the next morning. Man, have you ever had a day like the next day that you had something going on? Like you had a big test, you had a interview, you had maybe something going on that was, you know, you had a lot to look forward to because there's a lot to gain or a lot to lose based on the circumstances of events tomorrow. And oftentimes, if you're anything like me, and I know I'm consistent on the outside, but sometimes internally I could use a little bit more of this peace. I know that sometimes I lose a little bit of sleep. Things like that. I'm thinking about it. I'm a little restless. I'm praying, God, you know, go into my tomorrow. I want to make sure I say everything right. I want to do everything right and proper. And Peter, man, he could care less about his tomorrow. He's living for the moment. And he's thinking, you know what? I know I heard my buddy Paul say in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And guess what? If I go into glory, that's fine too. And Peter is sound, man, asleep. What would your reaction be? How would you be thinking of loved ones, thinking of friends, family? We know Peter was married, his wife, maybe his kids. Bible doesn't say if he had any or not, but what would Peter be saying? He's sleeping because the Holy Spirit is comforting him in such a manner, dispensing peace over his life. Galatians chapter 5, 22. Let me just say this again. You know, in charismatic Pentecostal circles, and I love it. I love it. I love y'all. I'm one of y'all. Like, I love the move of the Holy Spirit. I love the fire of God, fire tunnels, people falling. We do that here a lot. We love that. But one of the things that I think we put more emphasis on are the gifts of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the Spirit. I think there should actually be more emphasis and prerequisite for leadership on the fruit of the Spirit far above the gifts of the Spirit. And if we would do this in the church, we'd see less moral failure. We'd see less gifted preachers running off with secretaries, and we'd see more wholesome families and churches. And again, I'm just stating facts. And one of the things that we've devalued or put, I don't want to say completely devalued, but haven't put the same emphasis on is the fruit of the Spirit. Because I don't care how well you can prophesy or lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. If you can't love your wife as Christ loves the church, friend, you're not qualified to be in leadership, preach the gospel, or lead anyone anywhere. And in Galatians 5:22, it says one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Love, joy, peace. And I always hear this one. I've heard this for years. Well, I don't have that fruit in my life. I've got some of the other ones, but I'm missing the fruit of peace. I've got the fruit of joy. But you got to understand, this isn't like the gift of the Spirit where you get peace, Dez, and TJ gets joy, and you know Chris gets a little bit of love, and Holy Spirit just hovers and just dispenses, you know, fruits. No, no, no. It's one fruit. It says fruit, singular. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The fruit, meaning if you have joy, you should have peace. And you should have love, and you should have patience, and you should have kindness, and you should have gentleness, and meekness, and self-control. It's all wrapped up together. Fruit, singular. Now, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's plural. That's gifts. Plural. Gift. As Mike Tyson would say. That's plural. That means the Holy Spirit dispenses to each one as he wills. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you are in Christ, you should have all of that displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. The Holy Spirit is not here this morning just to give you a goosebump, a warm feeling, a tingly feeling, a fall down in the Spirit when somebody prays for you. The Holy Spirit is called what? The Comforter. You want to know why? Because it is the promise of God, we're going to talk about this next week, that He will leads you as a believer into uncomfortable circumstances. We spend our life trying to avoid uncomfortable circumstances, don't we? And the Holy Spirit is called Comforter for a reason, because God is going to lead you into uncomfortable moments and circumstances, and the Holy Spirit, the promise is the Comforter, the one of peace, will come on you, and you'll have peace in those moments. I love it. Sheena declared it this morning. She declared a scripture that was so appropriate during worship. Sheena, I appreciate you doing this. Isaiah 26, chapter, I think it's 3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." She said that this morning, and I love the feeling. This is where my charismatic, I love it. I love presence manifest, because when she said it, I felt God all over me. It's like, wow, yes, Lord, keep my mind on you so that you root me in perfect peace. He's the giver of peace. And finally, the result of peace. We've talked about this all through the sermon this morning, all through the message. Who's on keys this morning? Maria. There you are. The result of peace. You know, I think that more than anything, the greatest testimony to culture is not our ability to preach at them. You know, I've been on a journey, like many of you, since I became a Christian. I got saved in the deep, deep South, where there's a lot of religion and legalism. And I'll never forget, I got saved and came home to my family, and I had a family meeting. And I sat them all down and I told them, if you don't give your heart to Jesus right now, today could be the last day of your life. And you don't want to bust hell wide open today. If you get hit by a vehicle driving home after this meeting, you better repent and receive Jesus in your heart, or you're going to burn. The only thing to look forward to after 10,000 years in hell is another 10,000 years in hell. And with everything in me, I know it sounds funny, everything in me, I meant it. And that really did not go over too well. That didn't go over well at all. So I suggest you not try that. And in my journey, one of the things that I had to learn, even though I had zeal, I had no wisdom, I had no experience, I had no life experience, I had no history with God, really, you know. And through life experience, one of the things that I found through personal transformation is that you can give someone an example of what your life should look like. And I don't want to make that an excuse for not preaching the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But what I did with my family is not preaching the gospel. That's fear-driven. That's fear-driven tactics. And if that saves anyone, or that causes people to come to Jesus, that's the wrong motive, right? It's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. The goodness of God. And so, you know, through life experience and through my journey, I had to understand that, you know, I can actually have more effect on people around me by them watching how I respond in circumstances that should cause me to lose my mind. Right? But you don't. You stand still and you are unmovable and you're unshakable, and there's chaos around you, and maybe you've lost a loved one, but there's still something serene on the inside of you. There's something supernatural. There's something governing your inner world, and it's called the God of peace. Maybe you've gone through a divorce and you don't trust and things are chaotic in your world, but there's something when the world looks at you saying, how in the world are you making it through that situation? You know, and there's people in this church that I've watched lose loved ones. I've watched people in this church lose family members, and I've thought to myself, I don't know how I'd respond if I was in their shoes, because they're operating in a peace that I don't know of right now. And I've seen that right here in this church with people that mean the world to me in my heart, that I've watched and had to pray with and weep with. And I've thought to myself, how in the world are you functioning in that kind of peace? Because man, if I was in your shoes, y'all might have to get me out of the crazy house. But in reality, what that declares is not anything to do with them being special. What it declares is they know who their God is. And their God governs the inside of their internal world. And what they're going through does not define their inner world. And yeah, it hurts. And yeah, it's painful at times. And yes, there's tears. But weeping may endure for a night. They understand that joy always comes in the morning. And I want to tell you, Christmas time can be really hard for some of you in this room. And I get that and I understand that because the loss of loved ones and maybe families are fractured and maybe there's been divorce and Christmas is divided and maybe there's been tragedy around the holidays. And I want to tell you that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is here. He's a dispenser of peace, and you are not subject to your surroundings. You are subject to the God whom you serve. And I'm telling you, He wants to give you that kind of peace this morning. If you believe that, just say amen and say, yes, that's me. I want that. Right there watching online this morning, it's for you. We're not dictated by time. Even if you're watching this later today or tomorrow, peace, it's beyond time. Our God is outside of time. And I just declare right now through the live stream that it's a live stream. It's living, and there's a stream flowing from His veins. And it's the city of gladness. I'm telling you, He loves you. And I just prophesy peace right now over your heart, over your soul, over your mind, to all of our online viewers. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas. Be at peace. Hallelujah. Can we have our altar workers come up and just be ready? Our team, please. You guys are amazing. We're gonna open up the altars in just a moment. We've had some incredible stories here in the last couple weeks. Last week, Derek Dunn. Derek, why don't you just raise your hand back there? Stand up so everybody can see you, how handsome he is. Derek Dunn, one of our worship leaders here. He's just an amazing young man that we know that he's just got a bright future in front of him. Last week, there was a word of knowledge that came that there's somebody in the room that had a lump on their body somewhere, and they were in fear that this lump was there, and they didn't know what it was. And so I didn't know this. Derek came up, got prayer from Chris over here, and he was at the movies last week, and he went like this, and he found a big lump on the back of his neck. And so he was rubbing his neck like this and kind of a little fearful a little bit, you know, just kind of like, man, what is that? That's not supposed to be there. You know, anytime you're a man and you find a lump around your neck, that's not a good thing. And so, or a woman for that matter. So Derek came down, responded to that word, got prayer. And soon as Chris shared a testimony, what'd you say? Why don't you share that? What did you do, sir? What happened?
Yeah, I just shared a testimony. So in the summer, I also had a lump on my neck that was unexpected. And actually, I had the children pray for me. Because I was teaching something in the kids' ministry. I was teaching the kids how to pray for healing. Had three little girls pray for me. The lump on my neck disappeared. I think it was when I shared that testimony with Derek that his lump disappeared. Yeah. And so the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. We've heard some testimonies this morning. If He's going to do it for someone else, He can do it for you.
Come on. I don't know if you caught that. Listen, if that was your lump, I think there'd be a little bit louder of a hand clap and a praise. Do you hear? His lump dissolved on the back of his neck. Derek jumped up last week, shared that with me. And man, I thought to myself, come on, that's amazing. And, you know, we've been hearing over and over, cancer's getting healed, tumors dissolving off people. And we love the spectacular miracle. But listen, if you've got a headache this morning, if you've got a migraine and it won't go away, listen, we serve the same God. If He can heal a tumor, He can heal a migraine. And we rejoice and celebrate everything God does. And so if you're sick in your body this morning, if you just need hope, if you just need a touch of hope, and you just say, you know what, I want someone to pray for me, we're going to open the altars as soon as I pray and dismiss. Why don't we all stand to our feet this morning? Also this morning, if it's your first time here, we have a newcomer's room right back here to my left. You're right over here in this door. And we have some team members that would love to meet you. We have a free coffee at our Holy Grounds Cafe. And then also right in the back, we also have our Next Steps classes starting at 11:05. And that's where if you feel like you're called to be a part of this house, you could jump in. It's on a 4-week rotation. You could jump in at any time, but it teaches you a little bit about who we are. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You so much for everything that You've done this morning. Thank You for our beautiful children, God, that just worshiped You this morning through their display and their demonstration, their presentation. Father, I pray over every heart this morning that Lord, those that are in anxiety and chaos and maybe disarray in their heart and in their soul, maybe through the holidays, Father, I just pray, Lord, that You would release peace. You're the Prince of Peace. Lord, You're the giver of peace. Lord, release Your peace over this house in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Altars are open. We'll see you this weekend, tonight at candlelight service, and if not, we'll see you next week.